we'd open our Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. For mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then Romans chapter 12, and begin reading at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful, Lord, once again to be assembled together in this place to dine from thy word. It is this word which you have brought down to us in the form of a shout, which you said was a message, that we are so thankful to receive, because we realize that through the instrument of your word, you are bringing forth our body change as we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we thank you, Father, for this. We believe this to be the fulfillment of your great plan. And we ask your guidance once again as we look further into your word concerning this great plan that you have given to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I would like to address the thoughts of the faith that is necessary for the change of the body. And you should know by now that there is an order to the resurrection. How that the dead must come forth first. Then we must assemble or gather together with them for a period of time, perhaps a month or so. And then sometime during this time, we receive our body change. And then we go up to meet the Lord halfway between the heaven and earth, somewhere in an elevated place or dimension that is greater than the three dimensions that we are now living in. From the seven church ages, paragraph 97, Brother Branham said, his great glorious presence shall strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that, clouds. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. And from letting off of the pressure, Brother Branham said, see where we're living, friends. What's the matter with people? Can't you see where we're at, that we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep, and that little group shall gather together, and in a moment or so, or in a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together, well, we're at the end. There's no hope left nowhere. So run to Christ, people. He didn't say, meander on in. He didn't say, take a callous attitude and just kind of haphazard, you know. If Jesus were to walk through the doors right now, how many of you would say, well, if it ain't my old buddy Jesus? That's the attitude of the Pentecostal people. That's the attitude of a lot of people in this message. Well, Jesus is my buddy, is he? You see that picture on the wall? That's the foot of God on the head of William Branham. Revelation chapter 10 says his feet shall do what? They shall be as pillars of fire. So in that picture is showing the foot of God on the head of his prophet. That shows humility by the prophet. The prophet was subject to God. When the presence of God came around, he didn't say, "Oh, it's my good old buddy Jesus is back." He shook like a scared animal, a hunted animal. And yet we're pretty callous because we think that we can cuss and swear, and we think we can just walk in just any old way and not give God our best. Well, you might get away with it from Sunday to Sunday, from week to week, but you won't get away with it, period. You're not getting away with it. You are in the courtroom of the judge, the supreme judge. And your attitudes and your callousness and your lack of sobriety shows. Now, I'm not here to bawl everybody out tonight. That's not my perspective. But I am quite concerned, quite concerned that we're not living every moment with the fear of God in our heart, in our life. That at any moment He could call us off the scene. At any moment He could call us to give an account for our life. The stewardship of the days that we've had upon the earth. The stewardship of the finances we've had upon the earth. The stewardship of our families that God has given us to be stewards over. Yeah, He's going to call us an account one day. And I'm sure we'll have a lot of excuses. But you know, excuses won't matter. The Bible said Esau sought repentance, but it wasn't there for him to have. From the seven church ages, Brother Branham said, "He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. How can it be that way? That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. I'll know those in the generation of this. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first." Sure, it has to be, see? I'll know my people. And the next fellow, my dad will know his people, his grandfather, his people. On down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints arising from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? So we're looking forward to a wonderful time ahead. When the time of the resurrection sets in, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and then we will go to meet the Lord in the air. We get our change first, and then we go to meet the Lord in the air. That is what we have been speaking on the last few weeks. We've been talking about our faith, resurrection faith, the faith from Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross, what faith it'll take when the rapturing time comes. What faith it'll take when that third pole comes. What faith it's going to take when the squeeze comes down. You think you have trouble balancing bills right now? Wait till you have nothing coming in. And you still got to pay out. Now, as we found in our study that the Apostle Paul said, and Brother Bram taught us well, that we have already been spiritually resurrected from the dead. That is why we all do not have to die first. There's a group who will be living. And we that are alive and remain to the parousia of the Lord will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when the trumpet sounds. So those who are alive at the parousia of the Lord, which is now happening, we are now in the appearing. We are now in the parousia. The Lord has come down with a shout. He's still on the scene. The great judge is sifting the hearts of men. And the question is, where's your heart? Because He came to change the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers. What were the hearts of the fathers? They were willing to die for what they believed. Now y'all might say, "Well, I'd be a martyr. I'd step right up, would you, when it really comes down to it?" I'll tell you how you'll know. I'll tell you how you know if you could pass on that day. Are you willing to live for Him now? Because if you're not willing to live for Him now, you wouldn't die for Him when it comes down to it. Absolutely not. Now, I don't know your situations. I don't know your individual lives. I give you a lot of rope. I don't call on you. I don't inspect your houses. I don't control your lives. I just give you a lot of rope and I give you the Word. And it's up to you to meet your Maker every day at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, morning, noon, and in the evening, to call upon Him, to inspect your heart, to get the white glove of the washing of water of the Word and rub it across your heart to make sure it's not soiled. So we're looking forward, as I said, to a change of the body, because there's a lot of problems we have in our bodies that will be resolved at that time. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin." That's unbelief. "And the strength of sin," unbelief, "is the law." Just think about that. The strength of unbelief is the law. Legalism, you can hide under it. "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You ever think what clouds we're going to be caught up into? Now, Brother Brian taught us, it's not a cloud like a thunderhead. But we'll be caught up with the resurrected saints together with them in the clouds. What does the cloud represent in Scripture? Clouds of what? Witnesses. Witnesses. And each one that's resurrected to this meeting in the air are true witnesses of what God has done for them in their hour. And what comfort these words bring to us, we who are tired of this old pest house. But the thing of it is that the shout has already begun. The Lord has already descended with a shout. And that shout is a message quickly gathering His people. Then the next thing is the voice, which, if you'll remember, in the alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, when He cried with a loud voice, the graves were opened, and many of the sleeping saints arose and came out of the graves after He was resurrected. Therefore, the voice, the loud voice, is to awaken the sleeping virgins, as we see in Matthew 25. And the wise virgins are awakened out of their sleep. And Paul said in Hebrews 11 and 40 that they must have this ministry, for they without us cannot be made complete, perfect, finished off. Now this evening we're going to look at this process of the body change. We know a loud voice is a shout. Therefore, I believe that the resurrection has already begun. It is a process that happens over a period. The living are spiritually resurrected or awakened from the deep sleep, and then those that sleep in the grave follow. But the living are quickened first, then the dead come forth in life. Now, if there's been a spiritual resurrection already, a sleeping virgin has been wakened. How close are we to the physical resurrection? It's but a blinking of an eye in God's terms. And it's very, very close. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now the word quicken means to make alive. The God life that we had in him before the foundations of the world is made alive in us, or quickened, or animated, or reanimated. Animation comes into these bodies. The soul being quickened begins to the process of our returning to the way that God planned for us to be before the foundations of the world, to dwell in his presence for all eternity as sons and daughters of God. From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now the first thing happens when we're resurrected. The ones which are living will just remain. The resurrection will set in first. The resurrection of those that are asleep. There'll be a awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now will be awakened first. And these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together, and when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just all of a sudden, they'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. What if you're not in that sweep? What if you're not sensitive to it because you got so many plans? You got to do this and got to do that, and your life is so planned out. You're so out of focus with God, but you're in focus with your plans. These mortal bodies will not see death just of a sudden. They'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back, like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's the sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought. And you can see those then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, the church will all be together, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in. You see, I know people are praying because Brother Branham mentioned about when the squeeze comes on, it'll drive the church together. But Brother Branham says we won't all be together until after the resurrection sets in. You see, I don't believe that make believers are going to join together with real believers and real believers with make believers. That's not going to happen. You can pray for it all you want. It's not even a righteous prayer to pray. Righteous will join with righteous. Elect with elect. From the Easter seal, he said, "And now if that same Spirit that was upon him to be that Redeemer in that age that we have accepted, now the promise of in this last days what would take place, if you become part of that word, you are redeemed with him because the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age. And it will also in the end time quicken your mortal body, resurrect them, bring them up again." That takes the gloom away when we look at it in that way. And that's the truth. Romans here, Paul has proved it to us. See, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. This is the same Spirit that raised him up, that quickened the true believer to eternal life. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells into the believer, and it quickens the believer to eternal life. What was the evidence of eternal life? Brother Brandon said eternal life is living for others. Living for others. So where does self come in? I asked you tonight to pray for yourself so that you can die to yourself. That you might live for others. From the rising of the sun, and now see, now you are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you. And now you're growing into a blossom of life that he was to be resurrected and completely in the last day. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? Your body come into obedience to it, didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The word which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. You potentially have the earnest, the waiting. Now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. It'll just make you different. Well, you say, brother so-and-so says those kind of words, so I can say them. No, you can't. Brother so-and-so will have to give an account for those words that he says, and you will too. Every idle word will be brought into account at that day. Every time you whisper about somebody, it's going to be played back before that somebody and a whole lot of other people. Oh, yeah. Take time to be holy, Lord, this is my prayer. You know that song? We'll have to learn it. Take time to be holy. We take time to play. We sure take time to do what we want to do. We sure take time to pamper this flesh. We sure put style on this flesh. But we don't think too much about our soul. Oh yeah, there's going to be a great accounting someday very soon. Now when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. It'll just make you different. So if the rest of the world is wearing spike heels, you're not going to wear spike heels. In fact, Brother Branham said, you won't get in there wearing spike heels. Now argue with the prophet. A certain sister in the message asked Brother Vail, how high should heels be? And he slapped his hand down on the table like that. And he said, that high. And that certain sister went around telling others that Brother Vail told her, that high, and she turned her hand sideways. That sister is going to have to answer to God for turning weaker sisters toward the flesh. And Jesus said, woe be unto him that would put a stumbling block before you. That high is that high. And if Brother Branham had a vision from God and showed a woman trying to climb up that stair to heaven with high-heeled shoes on, she didn't make it. And he said, thus saith the Lord, she won't make it. Neither will you. Because you're throwing your nose up in the air at God. Take time to be holy, Lord. This is my prayer. Then notice it's just like a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then. Your body's potentially resurrected. 2 Corinthians 4:16 we read, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish." But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this renewal comes by the Word of God living and abiding in us, adding cell upon cell to our glorified bodies. That's from Brother Branham. Why hasn't the church been growing by adding cell to cell in the last 20 years? I ask you. In 1982, when Brother Vail's ministry began to move in a direction where people begin to understand that God is here, the Supreme Judge is here, why hasn't there been any changes in 25 years? Why are the people still carnal? Not carnal Christians. No, I did a search of Brother Branham's message. Not one time did Brother Branham ever say the word carnal Christian. You know why? There ain't such a thing. If you're a Christian, you're not carnal. You're heavenly minded. Now, he did say 96 times carnal minded people. Or carnal mind. But you won't find them talking about a carnal Christian because it's an oxymoron. It's an impossibility. If you're Christian, you're Christ-like. You're not carnal. Ephesians 4:21. "If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in right wiseness and true holiness." Notice he didn't say just holiness, but he said true holiness. Because you can't have holiness outside of truth. You can have a put-on sham like the Muslims. You know, the women wear these things over their faces and, you know, to show themselves shamefaced. And, you know, they put on the outward, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. They're serpent seed. Yes, they're lost. Sons and daughters of Ishmael. Lost. From explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Branham said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him. What you are here, listen to this. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already, in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now, I don't believe a glorified body is going to use the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the simple things. Take time to be holy. Lord, this is my prayer. Ephesians 1:11. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. A praise of His glory. Well, you see, I was mad. That's why I said what I did. Tell that to the judge. Well, officer, I ran over that person with my car because I was mad. Well, that's a good excuse. You're off. You're free. Well, I got angry. He made me angry, so I said it what I said. There's no excuse. You're the one that said it. From the future home. You wasn't saved on any day. You always was saved. Amen. Jesus just come to redeem that. But you was saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. Then if you always were, why don't you act like it? If you're the daughter or son of a king, why don't you act like it? Hold your head above all the earthly fussing and stewing and fanaticism that goes on. James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that by the trying of your faith it worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Why do you think God tests you? He's trying to work in you patience to just shut up. Just shut up. You get angry? Shut up. Let not your mouth, or I don't know, what's the scripture say? Let not your wrath cause you to sin. Let not your wrath cause you to sin. Yes. Just learn to take it. Put your hands up in front and just let them rope-a-dope. Let them pound you and pound you and pound you. Let the devil do what he wants until he's all out of energy. Then give him a good old smack. Or as Brother Bosworth told us the story, Brother Branham mentioned it. I know it was Brother Bose. He had a dream. In the dream, he was in a room, and the devil came in the room, and the devil said, "Boo!" And he had his Bible there, and he got scared, and he got smaller. And the devil said, "Boo!" again, and he got smaller. And finally, he looked at the Word of God, and he went back to the devil, and said, "Boo!" back to the devil, and the devil got smaller. "Boo!" again, the devil got smaller. When are you going to take your fight to the devil instead of to one another? From the entombment, Brother Bram said, our own life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany we come from. Then in the resurrection, we come in His likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real, solemn truth of God's eternal word that will be like Him. And from questions and answers, He said, what are you here? Get this in your mind now. I'm going to close, but what are you here is a sign that you are something somewhere else. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that for just a moment. And from Romans 8:29. for whom he did already, past tense, foreknow, he also did, another done deal, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did, that's another done deal, predestinate, them he also called, again, this is past tense, and whom he called, this is past tense, them he also justified, which is past tense, and whom he justified, which is past tense, them he also glorified, which is past tense. Therefore, it is finished. Consumado. It is finished. It is a done deal. You can't change the outcome no matter how hard you try. So what you do in this life is a reflection of where you're going. That might be good news for some. Might be bad news for others. Now this word conform comes from the Greek word sumorphos. And it means to be conformed to, fashioned like unto, having the same form as another, similar to, and it describes what is the essence and character, and thus complete or durable, not merely a form or an outline. And we see in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice he said, now we are, not in the future, but already we are sons of God. And from God, rich in mercy, he said, now, if you've got eternal life tonight, if we have eternal life, then we always were, because there's only one form of eternal life, we always were. And the reason we were, because we are a part of God. Now, we're still talking about the order of the resurrection, but what I want you to see is that you have already been quickened. You have already received a spiritual resurrection, which is an earnest of the body change. Them without us cannot be made perfect. They've got to have what we have, and that is this message of the revelation of Jesus Christ. They've got to have the doctrine of Christ, or they won't come up. Oh, yeah. Now, the thing I want to focus our thoughts upon this morning is that Brother Branham, or this evening, as Brother Branham said, that what we are here is a reflection of where we're going. From explaining healing and Jairus, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether that's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Then what is it that we have here that is the same as over there? Notice he said, what we are here. So we need to know what this is. What we are here is a reflection of what we are over there. I do not believe what he's saying here is that our body here reflects that body over there. But he is saying our nature or character here is reflecting what nature or character we have over there. I'm not talking about the mistakes of the lips, the slipping of the tongue. God can forgive that if you ask forgiveness. But I'm talking about what is the nature of your soul. What are you crying out for? What are you hungering for? Because that's the same as what you're hungering for over there. From the Laodicean church age, he said, listen to me, naked physically we came into this world, but naked spiritually we will not leave it. Oh no, we are going to take something with us. What that something is all that we can take with us, nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful now to see that we take something that will make us right before God. So then what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother. That is what we will take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like his, whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? Or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicean people It is up to each one of us, for in that day every man will bear his own burden. That's why I say, you be praying for yourself. Because this is the hour that you'll bear your own burden. This is the hour that you'll make it or you won't make it. And when that day comes, you won't be able to point a finger and blame somebody else because you didn't make it. You're going to bear your own burden. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You won't be able to point back to this pulpit and say, he didn't preach it hot enough. Not in this pulpit. What a tremendous question that he lays before us this evening. What are we going to take with us? There is only one answer, and that is our character. And what we are here is what we will be over there. Not the body, but the character, our character. Therefore, we want to find out about this character and our character and what character is fit to enter into the presence of God. And then we must answer the great question. How do we get or how do we develop this character that God wants? And our answer is simple. Character is a reflection of your nature. And if you've never been born again, you will never develop the character of God's only begotten Son. Because it takes God life to do so. As children in this world, our parents work with us to develop our character. They mold us and fashion us. They child train us. They teach us what is right and what is wrong. When we err, they correct us in the way that we will remember. And yet today we live in a time of Laodicea, which is a characterless time, when the emphasis is getting material things and no focus is placed on developing character, which is the only thing that you can ever hold on to throughout life and into the grace and over on into the other side. Then how do we develop that character? The same way we develop our bodies. In fact, the word develop tells us it is already there but needs to come forth and mature. I develop a picture, it is already there on the negative. It just needs to be placed in the washing of water and then it exposed to the light. That's how you develop your character. By the new birth, the character is already there. But if you don't wash it in the washing of water by the word, I could ask the question, and I'd hate to see the hands, so I won't ask you to raise your hands. But how many listen to the voice of God every day? Every day. How many pray every day? How many pray three times a day? How many pray every hour? Take time to be holy, Lord. This is my prayer. From Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it is not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. Just look at Bill Clinton. The man was characterless. His wife is characterless. That's on record. All of our congressmen and all of our senators are characterless. They're all looking for the payoff. The pulpits are full of characterless preachers. And the pews are full of characterless people. This is Laodicea, the time of characterless. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and sat down with his Father, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is the mind of God. It's the doxa of God. It's the opinion, assessment, judgment of God. And we hope that the very mind of God would come into us. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God tries our character, and it builds a patience. If you don't have patience, you don't have character. You fly off at the handle all the time because somebody doesn't scratch your back the way you'd like it to be scratched. You don't have good character. Your character is not developed. It's still immature like a child. Are we there yet? 2 minutes later. Are we there yet? 2 minutes later. Are we there yet? That's an immature person. And people have no patience to wait. Aren't mature. Impatience is a sign of immaturity. First Peter 1 verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what's the trial of your faith all about? It's to bring forth praise, which is the fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to His name. It's to bring you into honor, which means you take the lower seat that He might call you up. And it brings you into glory, which is having the very same mind that was in Christ. Notice Peter speaks to us of the trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith. That is how God develops the picture in us, through the trials and testings. And those trials and testings are for the purpose of approving us. You don't do all that work with a negative just to wash it clean. You do all that washing and following the process to develop the image that is in the negative with the purpose of bringing it into the positive. You ever notice they'll wash it and then they'll bring it up and say, no, it's not quite clean enough yet, not clear enough. So I'll put it in the solution again and bring it up again. Ah, it's a little bit better. Bring it in again. It's like when the man, Jesus, took spit, and he made mud, and he put it in the man's eyes. He said, what do you see? Now, he said, wash your eyes. And he washed his eyes. He said, what do you see? I see men like trees. Jesus said, you need more eye salve. Put more eye salve on. And in Laodicea, it says, you're blind, miserable, naked, don't know it. I charge thee to buy the eye salve and put it on your eyes. Washing and washing and washing of water by the word. You got a problem. You're looking at me like I got the problem. Do you have a problem in your life? Apply the word. What does the word say about it? Apply the word. Wash it with the washing of water by the word. In the Church Age book, Brother Ram quotes from Peter concerning the development of character from the Smyrnian Church Age book. He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one, but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12 and 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So when you have your trials, and they seem not to end, you can know one thing for sure. God sure loves you. From the Thyatiran church age, Brother Bram said, I know your faith. Now, he does not say here, as he did in the church to Pergamos, you hold my faith. He is not talking about his faith now, but he's commending them for their faithfulness. And as he does, he also mentions their patience. Now, faithfulness and patience go together. In fact, patience is the outcome of faithfulness. For it says in James 1 and 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There is absolutely no other way in which to gain patience. It has to come by the trial of our faith. Romans 5 and 3, tribulation worketh patience. How highly God regards this outworking of our patience is seen in James 1 and 4. But let patience have a perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God's will for us is perfection, and that perfection is patience, waiting on God and waiting for God. This is the process of character development. How highly God has commended those saints of the dark ages. Patience as lambs led to the slaughter, lovingly, faithfully serving their God. That is all they wanted out of life, just service to their Lord. How great was to be their reward. Now, in this next quote, we hear Brother Branham refer to the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our midst is to do just one thing, and that is to bring forth a quickening that will begin to process the process of character development. From the Queen of Sheba, he said, God, I pray that in this prayer line somewhere, or somewhere in the meeting, that you'll show that sign of the resurrection that you promised through Jonah, and may that hour or that moment, may the power of God seal them in their heart with the Holy Spirit and make them sons and daughters of God, that their character would be changed, their desires and their objectives and motives and everything in their life would be changed. Grant it, Lord. We're waiting farther on you. The service is yours. It's in your name, and we're waiting to see what you will do. Save these, Lord. Don't let them leave this building tonight without salvation. Grant it, Lord. Now, in Luke 21, verse 19, he says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. So you want to possess your soul? In your patience. Romans 2 and 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unright wiseness, to them, indignation and wrath. 2 Corinthians 2 and 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to do this to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So God's looking out for your obedience. What have I been crisscrossing the world for? Trying to show the brethren that the pattern of sonship was that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Oh, but that's good for Brother Branham. Brother Branham, wasn't he a man of God? Oh, I'd love to be like Brother Branham. No, you don't. No, you don't. Are you willing to bear the cross he bore? Are you willing to take on the terrible reputation that people spoke so evil? Listen, there may be 2 million people in the world that love Brother Branham, but there's about 5 billion in the world that hate him. Closer to 6 that hate everything he stood for. Are you willing to be ostracized for your faith? Are you willing to bow your head in public and pray with holy hands lifted up to God, and you're not worried about what the person might think about you? If you're not willing to do that, you're not saved. You're a hypocrite. You're an imposter. If you're not willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother, what did he say? If you're not willing to save, he said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Are we hypocrites sitting here tonight? Or are we really committed to a rapture? I want to go home. I'd like to take my family with me. I know I'm going. I'm praying and believing that they're going with me. But sometimes it's a struggle, because they don't see what I see. Not too many people do, and I don't say that to be spiritual. I just know one thing. God has called me to do something, and I've set my heart to do it. And whether the people want to believe it or not, whether they want to come or not, I know where I'm going. And I know what God has for me to do. I just want you to be part of it. In Luke 8 and verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how that you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he thinks that he has. And from choosing of a bride, Brother Branham says, so you must make the choice, the right choice. Again, the kind of woman that a man would choose will reflect his ambition and his character. If a man chooses the wrong woman, that reflects his character. And what he ties himself to shows truly what's in him. A woman reflects what's in the man when he chooses her for his wife. It shows what's down inside of him. No matter what he says outside, watch what he marries. I go to a man's office and he says he's a Christian. Pinups all around on the walls. That old boogie-woogie music going on. I don't care what he says. I don't believe his testimony. Because his spirit's feeding on them things of the world. But what about your country? And your pop? And all this other? I don't believe his testimony because his spirit's feeding on them things of the world. What say if he would marry a chorus girl? Or what if he'd marry a sex queen or just a pretty modern Ricketta? It reflects. It shows what he has in his mind and what his future home's going to be. Because he took her to raise his children by. And whatever she is, that's the way she'll raise those children. So it reflects what's in the man. A man that takes a woman like that shows just what he is thinking of the future. Could you imagine a Christian doing a thing like that? No, sir, I could not. A true Christian will not look for such beauty queens and chorus girls and sex queens. He'll look for Christian character. From choosing of a bride, God chooses by character. Character, there never was a character like Jesus Christ. It lives in him, manifests in. We see it true. It's not worldly beauty of him that attracts his bride. It is his character, the character of the church that Jesus looks for. Not whether it's big buildings, whether it's great denomination, whether it's a big membership. He promised to meet with wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. Truly, that's where the true believer rests his hope, is upon that word of God being vindicated in truth, what it is, chosen or choose by his word. And from hear ye him. So notice this fellow, he just wanted to be smart. And every time he'd see a little fawn, he'd shoot it. And I said, you're cruel-hearted, man. And he said, oh, you're just chicken-hearted preacher, see. He said, that's the way that you fellows, you're a little sissy. I said, no, Bert, that's not it. There's such a thing, a man is not measured by how much muscles he's got. That's beast. I've seen men that weigh 200 pounds and didn't have an ounce of man in them. Throw a baby out of their mother's arm and ravish her. That's not a man. That's a brute. Man's measured by character. And there never was a man like Jesus Christ. Never was a character like that. Man's measured by character. And I said, man's not measured by his big arms, by his bags, but by the bags of the knees in his pants, whether he's been praying or not. That's right. He said, oh, you preachers, you'll just get next to yourself. Yeah. You women, you look for a man to marry? Make sure that he's got holes in his knees where he's been praying. Look for the bags, like Brother Branham said, in his knees where he prays. In the morning, like Daniel. In the morning, at noon, and in the evening. You know, Brother Vail, people make fun of him, but Brother Vail is a man of prayer. I know, because I have prayer with him a lot. He prays often. 3 times a day, I believe. From Ephesian Church Age. Before Adam ever had carnal knowledge of Eve, the serpent had that knowledge ahead of him. And that one born of it was Cain. Cain was born or begotten of the wicked one. 1 John 3:12. The Holy Spirit in John could not in one place call Adam the wicked one, for that is what he would be if he fathered Cain. And another place call Adam the son of God, which he was by creation. Luke 3:38, Cain turned out in the character like his father, a bringer of death, a murderer. He utterly defiance of God when he faced by the Almighty God in Genesis 4 shows him to be absolutely unhuman-like in character, seeming even to surpass any account we have in the Scripture concerning the confrontation of Satan by God. But notice the Scripture says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it came to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So you see his arrogance before God. John 8:37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen of my father, you do that which you've seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You cannot understand my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of unbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So I don't care what they say. They turn down the presence of Christ, they're not of God. They turn down the Godhead, they're not of God. So how can you yoke yourself up with something like that? In Matthew 23:31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And from the Pergamos Church Age, Brother Branham said, now it is a well-known fact, historical fact, that when this error crept into the church, men began to vie for the office of bishop, which with the result that this position was being given to the more educated and materially progressive and politically minded men. Human knowledge and program began to take over divine wisdom's place, and the Holy Spirit no longer controlled. This was indeed a tragic evil, for the bishops began to maintain that it no longer required a transparent Christian character to minister either the word or the rites of the church, for it was the element and the ceremony that counted. This allowed evil men, seducers, to rend the flock. I had a conversation the other day with a brother, and I said, you know, Brother Vail pointed out, it's not the true fivefold ministry that's causing harm out there. It's the elders who have put themselves into a position as a pastor or as a teacher or as an evangelist or whatever. When Brother Branham was asked, how many are there in the fivefold, how many true fivefold ministers are there? Brother Branham put up that many fingers. You think there's going to be a lot out there? I don't think so. The problem is that men think, well, you know, I started out as a trustee and I graduated to become a deacon. Well, that qualifies me to become a pastor. No, it doesn't. Since when? Brother Branham said that if you were one of the fivefold ministry, you'd know it from an early age because he said you were ordained while you're in your mother's womb, before you're in your mother's womb, to that position. Men at 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, they say, well, God called me to preach. Did he? I think you would have known your whole life if God called you to preach. There would have been that calling your whole life. Well, you know, Moses didn't do it till he was 80. That's right, but he tried when he's 40. His own way. He was a complete flop. But he knew from the time he was a child that he was called to be a deliverer. But when he tried to do it his way instead of God's way, God took him out for another 40 years. Didn't take the calling out of his heart. Just took him out of that position. First Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, as Brother Vail brought that out. Notice he says, I keep under my body, like a wrestler. You get a man up in the air, he has no leverage against you. He's completely helpless against you. You can do with him whatever you want to. You throw him over a cliff, you can run him into the wall, you can bash his head to the wall, you can throw his feet out the window. You can do whatever you want to do. He's got no leverage. And you don't want your body to have leverage. And so Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I say, pray for yourself. God, forgive me for being so callous. God, forgive me for not focusing more. God, help me to make that rapture. Make me humble, God. Do what you have to get me there. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So many people carry their baggage throughout their whole life. Nothing worse than have a man get up here and testify how he was into sex and he was into drugs and he was into this and he was into that. And all they're doing is giving the devil glory. Forget about it. I was a sinner. That's all you have to say. I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Why would you want to give glory to fornication, adultery, drugs, and drinking and boozing and everything else? Why would you give glory to that? Forgetting those things which are past, I press with effort. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as complete, as fulfilled, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. From here ye him, Brother Ramson, God searching for a real man. I don't mean how big his muscles are. Man is never judged by his muscles. That's a brute. Man is judged by his character. I've seen man that weighed over 200 pounds in solid muscle and didn't have 1 ounce of man in him. And will throw the baby from the mother's arms and ravish her, and that's a brute. But man is measured by character, and there never was a man like Jesus Christ. And the Bible said there was no beauty that we should desire him, but a character like it has never been molded. That's right. Hear ye him. And from the message identification, you cannot no way ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out. Let God in it. By the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you that you become him. And your life and his life is the same. then you are sons and daughters of God. And for marriage and divorce, not pretty, but character. God looks at character. Man looks at natural beauty. It's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that beauty for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her. Notice now, but God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on the earth. Now we find out today that the church character, Satan and his group, look after big, beautiful churches and beautiful things. That's what the world looks at today. Oh, if the pastor, the great so-and-so time, so-and-so, so priestly and godly, walking out in those big robes and things like that, and they call that beauty. But the real saints of God looks for the character of the vindicated word. That's what the saints did in that day when they seen Jesus. He wasn't nothing to look at, but they seen God was in him. And they seen God was with him. And in closing, from the curtain of time, Brother Bram said, he said, my sheep shall know my voice. See, they were spiritual inside. And when they seen him, they recognized that he was different from them priests and teachers and so forth. So they followed him wherever he went. And they loved him. And they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery even to the apostles. No one could understand him. But there was two people talking all the time. The person Jesus Christ was talking and God was talking in him. Also, sometimes it was Christ himself and sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. My question to you. You can ask yourself, what percent of the time is it me talking? And what percent of the time is God talking in me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, to circumvent our lives which are not living up to where they should be, because if they were, we'd be in a rapture right now. We know the long suffering in the days of Noah was for Noah and his family, because they're the only ones that entered the ark. And so we know that in this day, Father, we have your long suffering again, and that's for your family. And they shall be the only ones that enter into a rapture. May we be part of that family. May we reflect it in our life, in our finances, in our social life, in the music we listen to, in the things that we talk about, in the way that we dress, in the conduct in which we live, in our speech and our thoughts. May everything that we are in life be a reflection.
He be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help